Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, verses 1 to 12. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son."
Glad you're here this morning. Welcome. A type used in the context of biblical study is not the same as a type that we might mean when we would say cracked wheat is a type of bread. The word type used In the context of theological study, identifies a figure, a pattern, example, or model of something that is in the future. For example, it is identified in Romans chapter 5 that as it speaks of Abraham, who was a type of him who was to come, referring to Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles in that passage may read as a pattern or a figure of things to come. As well as in Hebrews chapter 10, the law is only a shadow or a type of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. We need to be aware of types or shadows pointing to things to come as an illustration. But they do not teach or expound much on the truth. They only illustrate what clear revelation reveals later. They are a forerunner of the truth. In the Old Testament, to be wondrously revealed and expounded upon in the New Testament. Take Jonah, for example. Jonah was instructed to go to Nineveh to inform them of coming judgment. He didn't want to do that. And he went down to Joppa and jumped on a ship and headed for Tarshish. Not only was Tarshish in the opposite direction of Nineveh, but I expect none of you in the maps that are in the back of your Bible are big enough to include Tarshish. So we've got a map for you. Now, right around here was where Jonah was. And he went down to Tarshish, and he was told to go to Nineveh. Now, this is pointing out Nineveh is there. Actually, Nineveh is probably over closer to here. That would be in your Bibles. You can look in your Bibles and see where Nineveh was. But Tarshish is way over here. And probably few of your Bibles have Tarshish identified. In fact, I had a hard time finding Tarshish in any of the resources that I had. And thanks to Keith, who was able to find this map for us here this morning. Nineveh was about 550 miles northeast of Israel. Tarshish is approximately 2,500 miles due west. But I digress. How was Jonah a type? Well, for that, we see this in Matthew chapter 12. And some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, referring to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 6 days and six nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be..." "3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." God could have used a variety of different means to turn Jonah around. To get him to follow the instructions that was given him. But he caused a great storm to rise up and to threaten the ship in which he was on. The sailors did what they could, but it became known that the root problem pointed to Jonah. And as they followed Jonah's instruction, he was thrown overboard and was swallowed by a great fish. While in the belly of this fish, he had a change of heart, and he cried out to the Lord. The fish vomited, and it's amazing the scriptures actually use that word. The fish vomited Jonah up on shore after he was in its belly for 3 days. And then God gave the instruction to Jonah again to go to Nineveh, in which he did. The experience of Jonah in the great fish was a type or an illustration of Jesus' experience of his burial and resurrection 3 days later. This was going to be the sign that the Pharisees were asking for. And as that happened, they did not only did they not acknowledge it, but they tried to cover it up. It was Augustine who formulated the well-known axiom of biblical truth: in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the new is concealed. Let me start again. In the Old Testament, the new is concealed, and in the new, the old is revealed. The Bible, God's word, was revealed to man over a large span of time, roughly 4,000 years between Adam and Christ. Over that time, God revealed himself through what we understand it to be progressive revelation, meaning more and more and more as the years went by. So during Moses' time, God revealed himself as a fierce and powerful God, one to be respected and obeyed. As time rolled on, we see more of the tenderness and the faithfulness of God. As we look into the events of Abraham, I hope that we will be awed by the detailed revelation that God lays out for the plan of the ages. As we begin, let me remind you of the fulfillment of a very special promise that God gave to Abraham. In Genesis 21, verses 1 to 7. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did as for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore to him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." This is a familiar story. This is a familiar event, how God fulfilled the promise that he had given to Abraham. But it is much more than just a promise to Abraham. For God had begun a work of drawing a people to himself, through whom he would reveal himself to the world. Then God makes a startling request of Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. Our scripture reading for today. How can that be? What kind of God could he be? This is so obviously wrong. Even though it was before the law was given, many people have stumbled over this story. Others have attacked it, bringing charges like the God of the Bible is a brutal, bloodthirsty God. How can a loving God demand his followers to sacrifice their only son? And people are offended and shocked at such a story. So we need to consider carefully what this says. For there is much more here in this story than simply a test. Remember, God had already given Abraham a promise concerning this child. This child. In Genesis 15, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Isaac presents a type for the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what a type is. It identifies a figure, a pattern, an example, a model of something in the future. Understanding this future, it is an Old Testament object, person, or event, which will so arranged under the providence of God that it prefigures some New Testament person, truth, or experience. Isaac presents one of the clearest types of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ found in Scripture. But there is more typology in this story than just Isaac being a type of Christ. Abraham is a type for God the Father that I hope that we will see this clearly as we continue. Sarah is a type for the nation of Israel. She miraculously and supernaturally delivered a great leader, which we saw in Genesis 21. But also consider in Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer, or Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but call her Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. In Genesis 18, it says, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him. In Genesis 21, God said, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. As Sarah miraculously produced this promised child that God would anoint, so Israel would miraculously bring forth a child that would be God's anointed. And that the anointed one was Isaac, who was a type of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Well, continuing on with the story, God calls Abraham and gives him the following instruction. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. And what does Abraham intend to do? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he went out for the place that God had told him about. Abraham had fully intended to follow the instruction that God had given to him. Now, let me direct your attention to a passage in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, Scripture says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. I believe this is a huge passage for understanding what was taking place back in Genesis. I think Abraham considered him dead at the point that he had received this instruction. And interesting, the scripture says Abraham considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead. And you are going to say, Pastor, you're reading way too much into this. And I would suggest not. It says in Genesis 22, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Interesting, scripture would be so specific. On the third day. On the third day after Jesus' death, he was resurrected. But I get ahead of myself here. As Abraham was prepared to offer up his sacrifice, the sacrifice speaks. Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham responds, the Lord himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God intervenes. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught in the thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The ram was provided as a substitute for his son, and his son was restored back to him. Thus it says, and it's interesting, it says in the NIV, referring to this return back to him, in Hebrews 11:19, it says, "In a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Well, let's back up and see, identified some other things interesting in this story. The scripture says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself bore the fire and the knife. Compare that with John 19, where it says that Jesus, carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha, to be sacrificed there. Also consider the location. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there on a there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Unger's Bible Dictionary reads this regarding this: "It is thought Mount Moriah to be one of the hills of Jerusalem on which Solomon built the temple. The Jews themselves believe that the altar of burnt offering in the temple stood upon the very site of the altar in which Abraham proposed to offer his son." But there's more. There's a reference to the ascension here. So, to repeat what was said earlier, Isaac represents the clearest type of the Lord Jesus, even from his miraculous and supernatural beginning. Then his father took him to a certain mountain where he was to offer him as a sacrifice. And as God so wonderfully intervened, his son was restored back to him. And though it was mentally as Abraham had assumed him dead at the point of this instruction, and it was restored back to him the third day. So we see this pointing to the fullest revelation of the New Testament, as Christ so wondrously and supernaturally entered into this world. Then God the Father offered up his only son as a sacrifice for man's sin on Calvary. And 3 days later, seeing him rise from the dead. In the life of Christ, what happens next? Well, after a short time with his disciples, Jesus ascends to heaven, disappearing from the disciples' sight. And what do we see here happens with Isaac? Nothing. We don't see anything. In Genesis 22, verses 15 and following, the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven the second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and in the sand of the seashore. Your descendants shall take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Because of this great act, wonderful blessings would come to all nations. And Abraham returns to his servants that he left behind, and they returned home. And as far as Genesis 22 is concerned, Isaac is not mentioned coming down the mountain. In fact, he is not mentioned again until Genesis 24, where there are steps taken for a wife for Isaac. Now, we all know that he came back with his dad. He came back from the mountain, but Scripture doesn't identify that he did. In Isaac, we see a foreshadowing of the birth, the resurrection, or the birth, the death, the resurrection, and here, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later, we will receive the return of Jesus. This has been a great day, as we have celebrated and witnessed the dedication of a child, a blessing to Michael and Catherine, as they have committed themselves to raise Uriah in the way and in the counsel of the Lord. This morning, we will also observe communion, where we will spend intentional time remembering and praising God for his most wondrous gift, his Son, as he died on the cross, as a sacrifice, paying the price for our sin, that we might be forgiven and welcomed into the eternal family of God. This morning in our study of Genesis, we have seen both of these two things represented. God's wonderful gift given by way of a child, and God's matchless gift given through the death of that child. As we have been looking at that very thing through the typology of Abraham and Isaac, let us praise his name together as we remember Christ's sacrificial death, the way that we have been instructed, as well as thank God for the amazing love he showered upon us by giving us such an unspeakable gift.